Hey, Greg, see if there's anybody in the hallway. See if anybody's in the hallway. Bring them in. Greg's our bouncer this morning.
Find your seats, everybody.
There's people going back. Is there still coffee being served back there?
You want to bring it down?
Half the church is in the hallway every Sunday morning, lounging around the coffee table. That's a great idea. All right. You know, my irritation level has not moved at all. I just want you to know it's not moved at all. None of this has bothered me. All right. Many thanks to Nate and Josh and Josh for filling in for me for the past 4 weeks. I've listened to those sermons, and they were, of course, well presented, also filled with meaty, helpful content as expected, and good exhortations in each one. I think it was Chad, I don't know if he's here today or not, who a number of years ago said, I've always remembered this expression, that we have an embarrassment of riches here when it comes to the number of qualified and skilled teachers we have available within our church. These excellent sermons during my absence helps explain the occasional groan I have heard when I've told others that I'll be back today. Others have simply responded with, "Already? Are you sure? Why don't you take another week or two?" And Lynn Wegman even told me this morning that he would have stayed home if he knew that I was back. So I feel the love. I really do. You know, I've missed you all, but I still feel the love. So I'm often asked, so what did you study during this time that you had off? Because it's called a study break. Well, one book I read was Exploring the Wonders of Ohio by Bicycle. Another was Exploring the Wonders of Illinois by Bicycle. And, of course, Exploring the Wonders of Indiana by Bicycle. All the Midwestern states covered them all. But it wasn't limited to just bicycle touring, all seriousness here. There was also a book on bicycle repair. And the sequel on advanced bicycle repair, and one more, the advanced bicycle repair for the advanced bicycle repairman. So hopefully the church will enjoy the long-term benefits from these studies that I've had this last month. All right, so as promised a month ago, this morning we will continue the subject, if you remember the subject, of English translations of the Bible. This is part of a wider subject that actually began back in March, where we have been addressing the integrity of the Scriptures. Namely, can we trust what we read? Do our modern-day Bibles faithfully communicate what the original writers wrote? And the issue here, of course, is confidence. How confident are we that the Bibles we use haven't corrupted or distorted God's Word in some way? Now, hopefully you will remember this. There are actually two issues here. The first is the transmission of the text, and the second is the translation of the text. And each deal with different questions. Concerning the transmission of the text, the driving concern there is the reliability of the Hebrew and Greek text that translators use. Do they faithfully represent the original documents? And we spent 2 weeks on this, in particular on the Greek. Concerning the New Testament, we saw that from the 6,000 Greek manuscripts that are available, along with the 12,000 manuscripts of other early translations into other languages like Latin and so on, that over 99% of the New Testament has been accurately reconstructed from those to the original autographs. And the parts in question are generally quite minor, and none of them deal with any major doctrine of the Christian faith. And furthermore, when there is some question regarding which way to go with a word or phrase or verse, the alternative is made available in the footnotes. And so either way, the correct rendering is there. And when compared to other ancient writings, there is far more textual support for the integrity of the New Testament than for any other work of the ancient world. Far more manuscripts are available, and the time gap between the original documents and the earliest copies is significantly shorter. So hopefully these and other points that were made when we covered all this are still kind of fresh in your mind. Now, given the confidence in this, the transmission of the text, what follows next then is the question of translation, which we are now involved in. Can God's Word be faithfully translated into English? And has it been? Well, we introduced this by surveying the history of English Bibles from the very earliest translations right up to our modern versions. And this was a period that covered many centuries, the period that we covered, not the sermons that we gave on that. We noted that while the study notes in the various English Bibles were often a matter of debate, and occasionally a style of writing used in the translation was sometimes a matter of debate, the accuracy of the translations themselves was never a point of controversy. And this itself should offer us great comfort. Throughout the centuries, there just hasn't been any history of, or any history to speak of bad or questionable translations when it comes to English Bibles. And today we are even in an even better position yet. We have an even greater advantage. The scholarship is much better today. The tools available to translators are better. We have more Greek manuscripts to draw from, a better handle on the ancient language that the Bible is written in, and numerous other benefits. And in this, seriously, we really are blessed. We really are, more than we even realize. We take all this for granted. Now, no translation, of course, is exact or perfect. All of them will involve some degree of interpretation. This simply cannot be avoided when converting a sentence from any language to another. But even if some words can't be exactly translated, the meaning itself can still be faithfully communicated. Simply put, there are no passages in the Bible where translators throw up their hands and say, "We don't have any clue whatsoever on what the author is saying." Now, there may be some uncertainty on the meaning of a particular word now and then, but not on the meaning of the passage itself. So the bottom line, we have great confidence today, and not only in the accuracy of the text that the translators use, but also in the translations themselves. So on a scale from 1 to 10, our confidence level should be certainly at a 9, if not bumping up against that number 10. Now, this, of course, leads us to the often asked question that will occupy our time this morning. Given all the translations that are available to us, which ones are better than others? And is there one that is the best? And I think all of us have asked such questions at one time or another and may still be asking them. So what we want to do this morning is dive into this, and we'll start by a process of elimination. Which Bibles to avoid, and work from there. And this part's the easy part because nothing here will raise any eyebrows. It's all going to be pretty obvious stuff. First, don't use any Bible that's been produced by a heretical group, all right? This should be, again, pretty obvious, but it just needs to be said. Now, I own a copy of the New World Bible. I've never read really that. I never read from it. I have read from it, but I just don't read from it. It just sits on my shelf. It's a reference work. I haven't opened it up for at least 35 years. The New World Bible is produced by what religious cult? Jehovah's Witnesses. And every verse that highlights the divinity of Christ is mistranslated on purpose. Another example would be Joseph Smith. He's the founder of what church? And he also produced a translation called the Inspired Version. And I'd like to add it to my collection, but it's rather expensive. Amazon sells it for $100. And that would be one reason not to buy it, along with the fact that the translator, Joseph Smith, did not know Greek or Hebrew, which is kind of necessary when involved on the work of a translation. Now, Mormons claim, at this point anyway, that Joseph Smith was simply revising the Bible, not translating it. Which makes it a whole lot better, doesn't it? What a relief. So the whole thing is really quite bizarre. To own a Bible produced by a heretical prophet who admits to changing scripture, and you can have one for $100. All right. Number two. similar but a little different. Avoid Bibles where the agenda for the translation is questionable. And I'm using the word questionable in a charitable sense. This brings to mind recent reports we've heard out of China, where the government there is intending to make Christianity more compatible with socialism and Buddhism, which includes a plan to rewrite the Bible. Well, this is certainly a questionable agenda, right? And even here in the States, equally hostile attempts, movements are not holding back. You can buy on Amazon a gay-friendly Bible called the, who knows? The Queen James Version. And you can guess what passages have been tampered with. Now, both of these are radical examples, not ones that you and I would normally be faced with. But there is a new Bible out there with a questionable agenda that is gaining great popularity in evangelical circles, and you will probably run up against it at some point. And I've referred to it back when I was doing the Song of Solomon a year ago, and it is called the Passion Translation. The touchy-feely, subjective, emotional culture within Christianity today that, you know, the evangelical church has fostered, it has provided, this has all provided a perfect environment for the birth and rise of the Passion Translation. Its agenda is clearly stated in the preface. In fact, it states it quite boldly. Quote, the Passion Translation is a new heart-level translation that expresses God's fiery heart of love to this generation, merging the emotion and life-changing truth of God's Word. The purpose of the Passion Translation is to reintroduce the passion and fire of the Bible to the English reader. God longs to have His Word expressed in every language in a way that would unlock the passion of His heart. This is a heart-level translation from the passion of God's heart to the passion of your heart. All right? So the agenda for this is not as radical as the other two that I mentioned, but this just needs to be said. Any agenda other than offering a faithful and accurate translation from the original language should be met with great reluctance and caution, if not just rejected altogether. And this particular translation is not the work of a committee, but of an individual who, again, may have great intentions here and even a noble agenda, but it is the wrong agenda. It is not the job of the translator to jazz things up. This guy is determined to find emotion in verses where there is none and force it in there. And it is a stretch to claim that of all the English translations that we have, that all of them have intentionally suppressed emotion and passion found in the original languages and have opted instead to translate passages as boring and bland and sterile and stoic. And it's just a wrong agenda. The job of jazzing things up belongs to that of a commentary or paraphrase, not a translation. Everyone get that? Understand that? All right, number three, again, filtering out Bibles to avoid. Speaking of paraphrases, we should avoid them. And here I'm not saying don't use them absolutely, but don't use it as your main Bible. Even though the Christian bookstores put them all on the same shelf, there is a difference between a translation and a paraphrase. I think most of us here are aware of that, but there really is a big difference. Unlike an actual translation, a paraphrase does not translate. It interprets. It functions more like a commentary, and its interpretations are based on the views and understanding of the paraphraser. And sometimes those interpretations are a bit wild on purpose. And that's because the paraphraser often has an agenda to emphasize a particular point, and he will take liberties to do that. I'll give you a couple examples taken from the most popular paraphrase on the market today, and it's called the what? The Message, and it's written by, who remembers? Peterson. Yeah, Eugene Peterson. All right, very good. This is how Eugene Peterson wants you to understand the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are, set the world right, do what's best, as above, so below, keep us alive with three square meals, keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others, keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes. All right, now the only line that was recognizable was the first one, Our Father in Heaven. The rest of it kind of sounded like one of those modern-day praise choruses that you sing 20 times over and over. Here is Psalm 100. On your feet now, applaud God. Bring a gift of laughter. Sing yourself into His presence. Know this, God is God, and God, God. He made us, we didn't make Him. We're His people, His well-tended sheep. Enter with the password, thank you. Make yourselves at home, talking praise, thank Him, worship Him. And this one from 2 Thessalonians 2, which I just kind of accidentally stumbled into this past week. But the time will come when the Antichrist will no longer be held back, but will be let loose. But don't worry, the Master Jesus will be right on his heels and blow him away. The Master appeals and puff. The Antichrist is out of there, right? Kind of feels like a script out of a cartoon show. So these examples should suffice in making us skeptical of paraphrases, especially the version called The Message. Now, paraphrases can be useful to get insight into the possible meaning of a text, but they are not suited for daily Bible reading or Bible study. Again, we should treat them as commentaries. Unfortunately, and it really is, it's not uncommon for pastors to preach from paraphrases, even from The Message on Sunday mornings, which really is quite troublesome. Now, regarding other paraphrases, a lot of us are familiar with the Living Bible that was popular many years ago. It is now out of print. There have been a handful of others along the way, some responsible, like the Good News Bible and the Phillips New Testament. Both of these are kind of a hybrid paraphrase slash translation, and so they're not too bad. Others, however, can be pretty reckless and extreme, like if you've ever heard the Cotton Patch Bible, and it really is out there, and so thankfully it too is out of print. But if you're going to use a paraphrase, I would recommend the Phillips New Testament or the Good News Bible. And even then, read it as a commentary, not as scripture. You need to read it as someone else's interpretation of scripture. And in my mind, the Message just takes too many liberties and is probably doing more harm than good with many passages. So, three things to look for in knowing what to avoid: Bibles produced by heretical groups, Bibles translated with a questionable agenda, and paraphrases. Now, this still leaves a lot of English translations to choose from. And so let's now narrow it down a little bit more to what is preferred and what is not preferred. And the lines here are not as hard. These are more like helpful suggestions. Prefer a translation that is based on the most recent Hebrew and Greek texts. Now, this information, what source was used to translate from, can be found where? In the Bible's preface, all right? The Old Testament is translated from a Greek, from a critical Hebrew text called, I'm going to need some help with pronunciations here. Who knows how to pronounce the one from Hebrew? Well, we'll just abbreviate it as BHS. I wouldn't know how to pronounce that. Maddie or Josh?
German.
That's German. Well, there you go. I know it's a Hebrew text, but I had the wrong language. I had it all turned around. You're probably not going to listen to anything else I say this morning because I got that all messed up. All right. And from the New Testament, as mentioned a few weeks back, the United Bible Society's Greek New Testament, or they just simply call that the Nestle Island. This is Latin, I do know that. And how do you pronounce that? Okay. All right, I looked it up online and I had like 12 different ways to pronounce it, so we'll take Greg's word for it. All right, so on the Greek there, we have two separate works. Each of them contain the exact same Greek text. That's the important thing. The only difference here between the two are the notes. One is more extensive than the other. But more to the point, this is what you want to look for in the preface. And this takes us back to the previous series on textual criticism. All of that discussion about 6,000 ancient Greek manuscripts and 12,000 ancient translations in other languages and all the other resources available from the early centuries, you know, and all the stuff about experts in the field examining and studying so as to produce a critical text that translators can use. That's what this is all about. This Nestle Allah New Testament is that, and it's updated from time to time, and so the more recent the edition, the better. But there generally isn't a lot of differences from one edition to the next. The most recent edition is 28, abbreviated NA28. But your Bible is probably based on edition 27. The editions are minor. I have a New American Standard Bible that I like. It is based on edition 23. The greater concern here, this is why I bring all this up, are those Bibles that don't translate from the critical text, like the King James and New King James. They have been translated from a text that was based on just a handful of manuscripts, not 6,000, all of which are much later, from the 12th century on. and are not considered to be as reliable as earlier manuscripts that have shaped the Nestle-Aulin. But even so, that said, the King James and New King James are not to be blacklisted. There are differences, but again, the differences are not for the most part too weighty. None of them touch on any core doctrine of the faith. But as a general rule, we should prefer Bibles that use the best that is available. And since the King James and New King James don't, then it would actually be kind of hard to recommend them. All right, number two. Prefer a translation that has been produced by a committee rather than an individual. This, too, can be found in the preface. A group of qualified translators will certainly bring more expertise to the table than any one person could, and will help prevent personal bias from being brought into the translation, even if that's done unintentionally. Now, a number of you are familiar with N.T. Wright. Let me see your hands. No, N.T. Wright. All right, very good. Now, he recently published a translation of the New Testament called the Kingdom New Testament. It's a respectable translation, and it highlights some things that we might typically miss, but it's an example of this very thing. It's the work of one individual, not a committee. And so I could recommend it as a supplement or as a reference, but probably not as a Bible for daily reading or serious study. All right, moving on to number three on preferences. Prefer a Bible that comes with solid endorsements. Now, there's some caution here because sometimes people are quick to sell their endorsements, rendering them meaningless. We have to be aware of that. But all things being equal, this can be kind of a helpful indicator. A list of endorsements are usually found on the translation's website. And very important, endorsements from scholars that specialize in Greek, Hebrew, biblical studies, and related fields would carry far more weight than endorsements from popular preachers. You know, I would take D.A. Carson and Craig Blomberg and Gordon Fee over those endorsements over like John MacArthur, Chuck Swindoll, or Max Lucado. And if possible, try to get a handle on the theological perspectives of those endorsements. For instance, the Common English Bible, a version that we have not talked about here, enjoys endorsements from liberal scholars and liberal churches. And so this is something that should kind of get your attention. That particular Bible, the Common English Bible, is appealing to and marketed to liberal Christians. Liberal churches use it, they preach from it, they recommend it. Now, this doesn't mean that it is a bad translation, but it does indicate what you might be in for. It's just something to be aware of. And the same thing with Bibles that receive endorsements from Catholic leaders, like the Jerusalem Bible. Such Bibles appeal to Catholics. Again, it may be a good translation, and there may be no agenda to Catholicize scriptures in it. But as you know, the work of translation itself involves some degree of interpretation. And when a passage could go one way or the other, we could expect it to lean more toward a Catholic understanding. All right, following us so far? All right, moving on to the fourth one. With all other points in mind, stay with Bibles in the mainstream, popular versions that are well-established, widely used, and accepted. Again, the NIV, ESV, NLT certainly fit that bill. And also, to some degree, the NASB, CSB, RSV, and NET. We'll talk more about those in a moment. Those versions have pretty much stood the test of time, have been carefully scrutinized, are used by respectable leaders, and are published by reputable Bible publishers. And number five, prefer a version that you can understand. The whole point of owning and using an English Bible is so that you can understand it and apply its message. For instance, if you don't talk, think, reason, write, or dream in 17th century English, then why would you use King James as your main Bible? Why battle the unnecessary obstacles there? The whole objective is to gain a natural and immediate understanding of what you read. But this principle applies to more than just the King James. There are modern-day versions of the Bible that are more difficult to read than others. And some are intended for a higher reading level. The vocabulary and style is more sophisticated. And others are intended for a more basic level and tend to be more simple. And a good way to find out what is a good fit for you is to just go online and test it out. The website Bible Gateway gives you virtually all the English translations free. And you can just kind of try them out and see which one is a good match for your reading level. As a kind of a general rule of thumb, The New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version are written on a level for high school, the NIV and the CSB for junior high, and the NLT for sixth grade. So this kind of narrows things down now a little bit more, and for our purposes, we could use these guidelines to make kind of a short list, if you will, preferred Bibles, which would include the New American Standard, NASB, the English Standard Version, ESV, the Christian Standard Bible, CSB, the New International Version, NIV, the New Living Translation, NLT, the New English Translation, NET, and the Revised Standard Version, RSV. And because the NET and RSV are not quite as popular, we would go ahead and just delete them and go with the top five for kind of just the sake of convenience this morning, and leaving us with these. Here on this list, none of them are produced by heretical group. None of them are driven by a questionable agenda. None are paraphrases. They all translate from recent editions of the critical text. All are translated by committees, not individuals. Each enjoys endorsements from respectable scholars. Each are established and enjoy wide use and acceptance. They've passed the scrutiny tests. And while some are more readable than others, all of them can be understood by anyone with a high school education. Any of them will serve you well. Now, you may remember that the last time we talked about the history of each of these and how they came about, and a little bit about what separates them apart from each of the others. But the question kind of now still remains: which one of the top five is the best? Okay, well, we could take a poll this morning and see what you think. before we could answer that, actually, we need to talk about the different theories of translation that have shaped each of these versions. Every version of the Bible is going to utilize a particular philosophy in navigating this tension between word-for-word accuracy and readability. You could illustrate the different approaches with a chart like this, and you probably have seen similar charts. On the left side, we have those that strive for word-for-word accuracy. On the right side, we have those that strive to capture the meaning itself, thought for thought. Generally speaking, the left side makes form a priority over function, construction over clarity. Generally speaking, the right side makes function a priority over form, clarity over construction. And here's where we would put the five versions in relationship to each other. But again, the qualification here is generally speaking. There are three important clarifications that need to be stated about this. First, every translation ends up being a combination of both philosophies. That just can't be avoided. The difference, again, is the priority, which one is favored and to what degree. Also, a particular Bible version will not always be consistent with their translation philosophy. Most of the time they are, but there will be passages where it will break from it and opt to go with clarity over structure, for instance, and vice versa. And thirdly, while we are at it, it should be pointed out that in every version has some passages that are not translated as well or accurately as they could be. No translation is exact or perfect. The only way to avoid these challenges is to do what? Think about it. How would we avoid all these challenges? The only way to really do it right is to learn Greek and Hebrew and just read it that way. That's the only way. Read it directly from the text. All right, now, there has been endless debate on which theory is best. And if you were to read the preface of any of these Bibles, they would argue that the translation philosophy that they have implemented is the superior one. But there is no simple answer to which one is best. In some cases, the versions on the left side might be more appropriate. In other cases, those on the right side. In other times, an optimal balance, somewhere in the middle. One myth that we would want to dispel of right away is the notion that word-for-word accuracy is absolutely better, and that the farther you can go on the left side of the scale, the better. This is a common belief, and some Bibles like to imply that very thing in their advertising. But it's easy enough to disprove. A word-for-word translation of just about any verse in the New Testament, for instance, would lack readability and fail to communicate the intended meaning, thus defeating the whole purpose. Again, for those striving for word-for-word accuracy and don't care whatsoever about readability, should just read Scripture straight from the Hebrew and Greek. In fact, you wouldn't even have to learn Hebrew or Greek. Just read it, okay? If that's what you're after. So let's illustrate some of these points with an example taken from the book of Jude. And we're going to start on the far left side, word-for-word accuracy, keeping the construction of the sentence, focusing on form. And the best way to do this is to use what is called an interlinear Bible. And I don't have it on our graph because it's not intended to serve as an actual translation. Our interest here is for purpose of comparison. These men, from Jude 1:19, are making separations natural spirit not having. You think you know what that means? Let's now go to an actual translation. It's not very popular. It's an older one, but it's called Young's Literal Translation. And just for our, and we're using it just for purposes of comparison. These are those setting themselves apart, natural men, the spirit not having. A little more clear, but quite frankly, I don't think any of us would be highly motivated to read our Bibles if this is what we had to deal with every time. All right, now to push things over, somewhat significantly, same verse, but now from the New American Standard Bible, a version on our preferred list, these are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. Let's move over a few more degrees, still leaning toward the word-for-word side of the scale, but moving a little closer to the clarity side, the same verse from the ESV, which is quite similar. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Next on the scale, the Christian Standard Bible, it strives for an optimal balance between the two approaches. These people create divisions and are worldly, not having the Spirit. And now the NIV, also in the middle, but starting to lean more toward the clarity side of the scale. These are people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. And now pushing things closer to the readability side, where clarity takes priority over the actual construction of the verse, for the New Living Translation. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them. Now the passage here is longer, as you notice, and it is longer in order to make the understanding more clear. So the further we go to the right, the more liberty is taken in the interpretation. Kind of have to keep that principle in mind. The further we go to the left, the more the meaning is probably going to be obscure. And this is the challenge for any translation. This tension is very real. All right, and to push it even further, again, just for purposes of comparison from the Message, these are the ones who split churches, thinking only of themselves. There's nothing to them, no sign of the Spirit. And on this, though the Message kind of leaves out some points I think are relevant, it really does no harm, but again, we have to treat it as a paraphrase. So, two questions. Let's go back now to the interlinear on the far left. Would you say that the literal word-for-word rendering from the interlinear Bible is shown here, where the objective is to preserve the exact construction of the sentence, would you say that that is better? Second question, for the five translations that we are mostly interested in and read Jude 1:19 from, were you able to pick up the meaning of that verse from any of those? Yeah. Did you find that the meaning being communicated was wildly different in any of those? No. All right. And that should tell us something. The differences overall are going to be vocabulary and style, and with some gender-inclusive language, which we talked about the last time. But for the most part, all of these are not just safe translations, but good translations. Our confidence level with any of these should be pushing, again, at least on a 9 on the scale from 1 to 10, if not greater. And when it comes to the question of which of the five is best, well, it depends on best for what, because each one has strengths and weaknesses. And so I am a big fan, and this is how I would encourage you, big fan of what the scholars tell us to do, and that is to use more than one. Ideally, use them all. You could have a favorite, but given the availability and affordability of Bibles today, there is great advantage in reading from all five of them, or at least from three. You know, one from the left, one from the right, and one from the middle. If you have never read the book of Leviticus or Job, and you have decided to do so, which you should read, you know, through the whole Bible. Hopefully there aren't books you've not read, but you want to do that. Then in my opinion, the best version for that, first time through on a difficult book like Leviticus or Job, would be something that would prioritize readability, like the New Living Translation. If you want to do a serious Bible study on, say, the book of Colossians so as to lead a home group, then in my opinion, the best version for that is something that would prioritize word-for-word accuracy and be intended for a more sophisticated reading level, like the New American Standard Bible or the ESV. And based on that, I would not recommend the New Living Translation for such a purpose. It's great for reading, but given the amount of interpretation involved in the translation, it would not be my first choice for serious study. And if you're called upon to read Scripture publicly in a worship service like we do here from the Gospels each Sunday, then in my opinion, the best for that is something that, for the sake of the audience, would strive for a good balance, like the NIV or CSB. But in the end, there just isn't going to be that much difference between them. On having a favorite, it comes down to one's preferences, one's reading level, what one is used to, and so on. All right. I have a couple more things to say about translations, which I'll do next Sunday. But for now, let me leave you with an exercise to consider. So it's kind of an addendum here. Here is something for you to try. Let's take the book of Jude, since we referred to it this morning. I'd give you this kind of assignment to read through it once a day for 5 days between now and next Sunday. It's a short book. It won't take that much time to do. It's easy enough to do. And it's also a book that is often ignored and one that we don't tend to be very familiar with. And so reading it through once a day will help with that. Now, you can probably guess where I'm headed. Each day, read the book of Jude from a different version of the Bible, preferably from the five translations we have been talking about, but it wouldn't have to be those. Again, each of them are widely available online. Widely. All right. How many other words did I mess up today? Someone keeps count every Sunday, I know. Where some churches post their offering and attendance, our church have a little board up here of mispronounced words. All right. So this will give you a good grasp of the book. You will notice similarities and differences. If you see differences in what a verse means, then make note of it and check it out. Those differences could indicate a challenge in the translation, or possibly a bias in the translator's interpretation. And you may find differences because I've been told Jude is one of the more challenging books of the New Testament to translate. But whether Jude or another book, sometimes it is just good to mix things up. The advantage of reading from the same version all the time, there's advantage to that. You know, that familiarity is what gets established in your mind. But there's benefit in reading from other versions because sometimes the wording is rendered in a way that sheds new light on the meaning. And you probably have experienced this. You come across something and you'll say to yourself, wow, I've read that 1,000 times. I never saw that before. That's intriguing. So regardless, in such an exercise like this, you are able to benefit from the strengths of multiple translations. So next Sunday, we will we'll finish up a little bit more here on the translations. Just a few more things. Then I want to get into related topics. Like, what about study Bibles? This comes up all the time. And other tools like concordances, topical Bibles, commentaries, Bible handbooks, Bible surveys, and so on. You know, why would I want them? What would I use them for? And what about Bible software? So things like this, kind of a wide assortment. I realize this doesn't seem like sermon material where the expectation is, you know, like to be exhorted, but I do believe that there's value in talking about our Bibles and helpful study aids that are available on how to make the most of them. The focus, after all, just kind of keep this in mind, is God's Word and how we can best understand it. If it is our ambition to act biblically, then we need to think biblically. And to think biblically, we have to both know and understand what the Bible says. Correct? All right. So, upon that note, I will dismiss you with these words from 2 Timothy 3. And this is a familiar scripture, one that is worthy of being memorized by everybody. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And may all the good servants here thus be equipped. So, go in Christ's name. You are dismissed. Enjoy and serve each other in love.